that I don't miss you. I really, really miss you. And the pictures are nice, but like I was telling somebody the other day, I said, would you rather for your grandchild to be standing in the barn with you, working, or just have a picture of him? And that's kind of where I'm at. I'm probably the only pastor today that's getting to preach to cows. I've got cows on the front row, a couple of my good farmer friends. I got a young man back in the back sitting in a bunk feeder with the corn in the feeder, just sitting in there with the cows all around him. Pretty unique church. I thank the Lord for Mill Creek. I thank the Lord for our family. I thank the Lord for you that's tuned in today that maybe your first time. We want to welcome you and pray you continue to worship with us today. This message today is titled, Standing in the Fire. Standing in the Fire. As we go through this whole mess of the coronavirus, it's leaving a lot of people feeling hopeless and helpless. It's causing all of us to take a second look at what really drives and motivates us. And today, I want us to look at chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, one of my favorite Bible passages, this chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It takes about 3 to 4 minutes, but hey, I don't have to worry about second service coming in now. Parking lot ain't full. It's weird. I can even go to the restroom when I get ready. Ain't nobody in the restroom ahead of me. But praise the Lord, we've got time today, and there ain't no better way to use that time than to be in God's Word. Amen? Now, I've got two deacons here that we rotate out each week, and you could be on the cutting block if you don't say amen, brother. You may not get to come back. I'm just kidding. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. That would equal 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. That's a big statue, Anton. 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So that list of people, that's the big dogs all the way down to the little pups. They wanted everybody to come. So the satraps, administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials other provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So get this picture. He's telling them, you bow to this golden statue or I'll burn you alive. I'll throw you in an oven. Now this isn't a conventional oven. This would be like an industrial oven. This would be like melting bricks hot, I'm talking. Industrial type oven. Verse 7, So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flutes, the harp, the lyre, and the symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, you know, the Chaldeans here kind of reminds me of the little kids that peep during prayer. Because if the Chaldeans had their heads down bowing and worshiping the statue, they wouldn't have been able to see what the little Hebrew guys was doing, right? So it's kind of like they was peeping in prayer. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Then here you go. Here's how you know there's peeping. Right here. They're ratting them out. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, if you are ready at the time you hear, he's giving them a second chance, see? He said, "You blew it the first time. I'll give you one more shot at it." He said, "Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Notice verse 16. Oh, I like verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three rebels. Watch this. "Answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." They saying your question don't even deserve an answer. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." So they said, "Look, if he rescues, that's fine. But if he don't rescue, we still ain't going to bow. So either way, you don't get what you want, Nebi, King Nebi." The Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Tie them up is what he's doing. He's going to tie them up and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire was so hot, David, it killed the men that was leading Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "hey, I see four men. We threw three in there, now I'm counting four. I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies, watch this, whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed. You ever go to start a fire sometimes in a barrel and pour a little gas on it? Me and my son got, Daniel, you better be watching. We was out burning some brush one day not too long back. And we was having a terrible time trying to get that. I got a deacon over here shaking his head. Had a terrible time trying to get that thing started, Dave. So I said, "Just get some gas. We'll throw on it." It was like Tim the two-man Taylor. We just overdid it a little bit. Woof! And I started checking. I was like, "My gosh, have I got eyebrows?" These men, their hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Sounds like King Nebi got his eyes open, didn't he? Then the king promoted. They got a promotion after all this, Tom. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thank you for allowing me the time to go through God's word a chapter and not just a verse or two. I think you got the full context of this message. Now, I want to start off today. Some of you haven't really got to know me very well yet, and after today you might not want to know me anymore. I don't know. But I use country boy analogies because that's all I am, is a country boy, right? So I don't know much about anything but the country way of living. Farming cows and, you know, roosters and chickens and dogs and all that kind of stuff. So I want to start off today with a little country boy analogy. And I hope this isn't offensive to anybody. I don't think it will be. But you'll get the picture. If you just hang in and don't tune me out, you'll get the picture. And it kind of goes along with these three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mo, not bowing to Nebuchadnezzar. There was a little bird flying south for the winter, but the air he was trying to fly in, little brother, was so cold, that he began to freeze and he couldn't get to that warmer climate he needed to be at. After some time, the bird collapsed in a field with a bunch of cows. They was all out grazing. Eventually, a cow came by and dropped manure on the freezing bird. At first, the bird was pretty upset until he started feeling how warm that manure was. Before too long, it began to thaw out. And because the bird became to thaw, he started to thaw out, and he became so excited that it started singing with joy to the top of his lungs. Just then, a cat was coming by. And the cat was walking by, and he heard that bird singing. Oh boy, lunch, he thought. He followed it to the pile of manure and started digging until he discovered the little bird, and he ate the little bird. Now, you ready for some applications? You ready for what you can learn out of that country boy analogy? Well, here we go. Number one, there's three lessons you can learn. First, not everybody who drops manure on you is your enemy. Second, not everybody that pulls you out is your friend. And third, when you're in a pile of manure, it's best to keep your mouth shut. Amen. Got a few giggles, a few laughs, a few amens. They want to come back. If we live long enough, folks, if we live long enough, each one of us is going to find ourselves in a situation. We're going to find ourselves in a situation that seems much worse than we can handle, much worse than we can bear. In fact, we can feel as if we've been buried under a pile of manure. But if your expectations are set on Jesus Christ, listen, and His providential care, we will not stumble at the thought of going through times of trial. In fact, we'll have His hope to comfort us, even in what appears to be a hopeless situation. How many people today has seen God come through when you think there wasn't a way, He made a way? Amen? I see hands all over, all five of my people. They got the hands up. 2, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm sorry, that's my wife. That's her. Social distancing right there. Amen. These guys in our text, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boy, would they be in trouble today in 2020. But they'd be in trouble. Why do you say that, preacher? Because they were being what the world calls today intolerant. They was being intolerant. Now, have you noticed that when some folks yell for tolerance, what they really want is special privileges? There's a big difference in tolerating something and giving them special privileges. It's been said, you have what you tolerate. You have what you tolerate. Now you think about that. We say it's true in every area of life. Parents who tolerate their children talking back, you have what you tolerate. I was fortunate. I had a daddy who didn't handle that. He did handle it. He handled it. Talking back wasn't allowed. And if he did, he would remind you real quick, you was wrong. But multiple different ways. And my wife and I did not tolerate it from our child either. You have what you tolerate. This statement is true if you're teaching a classroom. It's true if you're coaching on an athletic team. Think about it. Coaches who tolerate sloppy practices, guess what's going to happen when they have a game? Sloppy plays. And it saddens my heart to tell you that it's also true of churches today. Every church in America today has what they tolerated yesterday. Some people say, well, I can come to church, I don't see no difference. I don't see the people in the world. Well, that's because you have today what you tolerated yesterday. You didn't keep a clean house. Tolerance seems to be the law of our land, and today it has a different meaning than it did a few years ago. Tolerance used to mean that in America, we recognized and respected everybody's belief, but without sharing them. I could recognize you believe something different, but I didn't share in your interest of what you believed. Today, tolerance means this. It means that everybody's values, it means everybody's belief system, it means everybody's lifestyle are all acceptable. That's what it means today. Tolerance today says that all truth claims are equal. Every way you've ever heard how to get to heaven don't matter as long as you get to heaven. And we have to swallow that today, and we're supposed to approve that today. That's the voice of tolerance. The one thing that many people fear today is just simply being called the word intolerant. We have been so formed into the mold of our culture that we in the church now have what we tolerated yesterday in the years past. From every avenue, we are being taught to be tolerant of alternative lifestyles. We often hear men and women, I get tickled sometimes when I hear people who know just enough about the Bible to be scary. And they quote a verse, but they don't quote the entire verse. They just kind of pick out a segment that just kind of fits them, makes them feel good. You hear a lot of men and women today in our society that would quote, "Neither do I condemn you." That's John chapter 8, verse 11. "Neither do I condemn you." The context of this statement is with the woman, you'll remember, that was taken in adultery. She was caught in a sexual sin, in the very act, sheets and all. She was caught red-handed. That's what this verse is referring to when Jesus told her, "Neither do I condemn you." But few people today want to finish the verse, which says, "Go and sin no more." They don't want to put that on there. Why? Because they don't want to offend somebody. I can't tell nobody not to sin no more, can I? Well, according to God's word, you can. May I also say this is not a suggestion. He didn't say, if you feel like it, go and sin no more. He said, go and sin no more. Our Lord Jesus said, go and stop sinning. He did not condemn her. You're right in saying that. He didn't condemn her, but He also said, go and stop your sinning. The Lord Jesus took the woman where she was at. He knew what she was doing before she ever came there. But he took her as she was. The old song, "Just As I Am." A lot of people today are confused about, oh, I love to get saved, but before I get saved, I gotta quit drinking. I gotta quit shooting up. I gotta quit doing the drugs. I gotta quit doing the pornography. No, listen. Jesus right here shows you He will take you just like you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you too much to leave you there. It may be true that this woman was a prostitute, but not after she met Jesus. Not after she met Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, He says, and such were,
I'm not real good on English, but I think that's past tense.
And such were some of you. He goes on to say, but you were washed.
Now I say washed, you say washed. It hurts my ears to say washed.
Washed. Washed in the blood, amen? He identifies homosexuality. He identifies adulterers. He identifies thieves in the church. Talking about Paul here, he identifies all these people at the church of Corinth, little brother. He identifies them. Do you think for a minute that those drunkards stayed in the choir at Corinth? No. Even though they used to be drunkards in the past, they began to go and sin no more. The church did not tolerate that alternative lifestyle. What about the thieves? You think the thieves continued to take up the offering? Oh my, can you hear somebody saying now, better watch your purse. Old Bob's taking up the offering today. No, the church didn't tolerate alternative lifestyle. What about the homosexual or the adulterer? Do you know what happened to them? Their lives were changed. They were transformed. By what? The power of God. They were transformed. See, a faith that don't change you ain't worth much at all. And this faith had changed these people. They had radically been transformed from the inside out. We live in a world today, parents, be careful. Or soon to be parents, be careful. We live in a world today that teaches our kids tolerance almost at every hand. Every opportunity they have to teach tolerance, they're throwing it at our kids today. It's telling them in countless different ways that everybody's values are important, everybody's belief systems are right, everybody's lifestyles are correct, and everyone's truth claims are equal. They're teaching. They're saying, you need to not be going against them. In fact, our culture has instilled in the minds of our young adults that there are no longer a thing called moral absolutes or absolute truth. I don't believe that. You want an absolute truth? I'll give you one. 8:30 something tonight, sun's going to set. That's an absolute truth. In the morning, after the break of dawn, absolute truth, sun's going to come up. Now, you may not see it. It might be behind a cloud, but it's coming up. Another absolute truth, every night, sun goes down, the moon comes up. It's an absolute truth. We're seeing this growing more and more even in the churches today. Some churches sponsor meetings with Christians and Jews and Muslims and all the other religions, and they're saying they're all praying to the same God. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, that's not right. That's not right. You do your research. You know, when people say, I believe in God, well, which one? Allah, Buddha, Muhammad? Who is your God? They say all faiths are equal. We may call it harmony, but I believe it's spelled tolerance. I want to give you a little story that's going to make you sick. You thought my first analogy was bad? This actually happened. I don't know if that little bird story actually happened or not, but this actually happened. Did you know in the late 1980s, which ain't been that long ago, I mean, really, if you think about it, what's that? How many years? 20? That ain't right. 30? Anybody else got a guess? We got all day. In the late 1980s, the government sponsored in part an art show in New York City that featured a photograph of Jesus Christ on a cross in a bottle of urine. Now, you want to hear something that's even sicker than that? They paid the artist. They paid the artist for that idea. Putting Jesus Christ crucified on a cross in a bottle of urine. That actually happened. Why? We have today
what we tolerated yesterday.
We're living in an anti-Christian culture that continues to tolerate things that are contrary to what this book says, the Word of God. We've been doing this for years. Why?
You have what you tolerate.
But from time to time, there have been those who have stood up in the face of tolerance of their day. Praise God. There's no more thrilling narrative in all of literature that I can find than the story of the deliverance of the three Hebrew young men from the burning, fiery furnace. I wonder if there's anybody listening today out there or in here. I wonder if anybody's listening today that here they've heard these words this morning and they're finding themselves in a tight spot through no fault of your own, through the stinking virus. You found yourself in a tight spot. Does anybody out there feel that there's simply no way out of this situation? There's no way out of these circumstances and this situation we're in. If that's you today, this message is for you. This message is for you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's victory is a comfort and a challenge to us today as Christians in the midst of a tolerant world. It's a story of faith triumphing over fear. It's a story of conviction triumphing over compromise. It's a story of three young men who did not bow to the God of tolerance. Perhaps some of you, like them, have done what's right. You took a stand. You rightly divided the word of truth. You took a stand, and you still found yourself in the midst of the fiery furnace. The third chapter of Daniel has to do with what happens to us when we are obedient to the Word of God. You know, every time you're obedient to the Word of God, the world looks at you a little different. And they may treat you a little different. It just don't seem fair, preacher. I did what was right, and I still ended up in the fiery furnace. Always remember this. God has never promised to keep us out of the fiery furnace. He's never promised to keep us out of the fiery furnace. He didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, did he? No, he got in with them. He got in with them. What are you saying, preacher? He'll get in with you. He'll get in with you today. And we, like them, can come out stronger than we were before we went in the oven. Our God is the same God. Think about this just for a minute. In His Word, He says, I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't change. This is the same God you and I serve walking in the midst of the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the power of the God we serve. In a world screaming for tolerance, our lives will be tested. You've heard me say before that the decisions you make will be governed by one or two things, either inner principle or outer pressure. Now you sum up every decision you're going to make tomorrow, every decision you're going to make in the weeks ahead, it will be guided by one of two things, either inner principle, convictions, inner principle, or outer pressure. People telling you what to do, the world telling you what to do. If you allow God's Word to dictate your inner principle, then you will react to life's fiery furnaces with faith, and the result will be deliverance. If you allow the world, on the other hand, to dictate your outer pressures, then you will react with fear, and the result will be bondage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived by inner principle, not outer pressure. They got it where? From the Word of God. From the Word of God. Others lived by outer pressure and they had what they tolerated. In a culture that is increasingly pagan and anti-God, we must learn today as Christians to live with pressure, live with principle, and live with perspective. Now, it took a long time to get to my points, but it ain't but three of them. First point, don't give in.
Don't give in to the world. Don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to what people think. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Don't give in. First point. Chapter 3 begins with a description of a 90 feet high, 9 foot wide image of gold. Everybody was commanded to bow down. Everybody was commanded to worship this golden image. Now, this word worship appears 11 times in this chapter. What's that telling us? It's revealing that it's not a matter of if you will worship, but who you will or what you will worship. See, everybody's worshiping something today. Everybody's worshiping something. Some people it's their job. Some people it's money. Some people it's their toys. Some people it's something else. But everybody's worshiping something. How do you know what you're worshiping? It should occupy you most time, most of your time. We know today it's no secret that our faith will be tested. I said before, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The Bible tells us Nebuchadnezzar had built a huge image of himself standing over 90 feet tall out on the plain of Dura, the Bible says. He had assembled all the people. And when the orchestra began to play, they were to drop to their knees, they were to bow down and worship this golden image. And the Bible says those who refused to bow down would be burned alive. In our culture today, I believe we're out on the plain of Dura every week, every day. The world system is calling us to a life of tolerance, to go along with the crowd, to give in. I believe woven through these first 12 verses of Daniel chapter 3 is the words peer pressure. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Especially in high school, peer pressure. And even in young couples, peer pressure. If it wasn't for the times I have heard. So-and-so was a good kid, he just got the wrong crowd. So-and-so was a good girl, she just got the wrong crowd. Peer pressure is real. Now get this picture. All the big shots and all the important people have joined the regular Joes out on the plain of Dura. Like a bunch of rubber stamps and a bunch of yes men with no character and no integrity, they all began to bow before the golden image. They all bowed, except for three. They stood out like a fly in a punch bowl. They stood out like a sore thumb. Being governed by inner principle instead of outer pressure, they did not give in. It's easy to go along with the crowd, ain't it? It's easy to go along with the crowd. The majority's not always right. You've heard that before, right? A lot of people in our own culture are saying, we can't fight the system, preacher. We can't fight the system. We may be bound on the outside, preacher, but we're standing up on the inside. Well, ain't that something? The three Hebrews could have come up with a lot of excuses to justify disobeying God. We do, don't we? Don't we come up with excuses not to obey God? You better be going like this at home. We do. We compromise under pressure, even though the pressure we face is nothing compared to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. The three friends of Daniel considered the first two commandments in their decision making. I want us to consider a few others today. All right? Let's consider a few other commandments. How about the fourth commandment? Fourth commandment says to keep the Sabbath day holy. Do we compromise that? Do we compromise that? We compromise under the pressure of a society that totally ignores a day dedicated to the Lord. We are drawn into activities from sports to shopping. And I love this one. And this is fixing to curl some hairs, but I love this one. Well, that's my day to be with my family. Hello, you wouldn't have a family were it not for God. Well, that's the day I rest. Well, you can rest after church. I got some people come to church rest pretty good. I got to, every once in a while, get them to get up. We rationalize and justify our activities. The sixth commandment, this is a sticky one. The sixth commandment,
says we should not murder. Yet even among Christians, there are those who murder unborn babies. Why? Because of the pressure of embarrassment or the pressure of unwanted children. Now, I'm here today, I'm not going to get political, but I'm just going to say this. Abortion is a sin. And I realize not just Mill Creek's hearing this, but if you're going to keep tuning in, you need to know what we stand for, and we believe in this church, abortion is a sin. I don't care what the governor says. I don't care how many bills he vetoes. It don't change the fact abortion is a sin. You know what I wish? I wish we, and listen, don't get me wrong, I'm not being cold-hearted to the elderly and the folks that we're trying to protect, the most vulnerable. I'm almost one myself. I'm not splitting hairs on this. But I was laying awake thinking the other night, Tom, Deacon Tom, I was thinking, how much better our world would be today if we spent as much energy in guarding our unborn babies, if we have spent guarding this virus. We've set up all these plans and these steps and all these things to guard the elderly, guard the most vulnerable. What about the babies? What places do they get protection? Who offers protection for the ones that can't speak for themselves? Well, preacher, the coronavirus worldwide up until today has killed over 240,000 people. Yes, and did you know that abortion up until this month of this year, which is only May, we ain't even halfway through the year. You want to take a little gander at how many babies have been killed since January of 2020? I'll just help you out. 14,355,000 babies worldwide have been killed, and nobody says nothing. Nobody says nothing. But they're worried about a coronavirus. They're worried about the most vulnerable. I'll tell you, the most vulnerable is those that can't speak for themselves. Pro-choice is no choice. Pro-life. Pro-life. I hear it all the time. Well, that's a woman's body. That's her choice. Well, it ain't her body. That's a baby. That's a different body. It's just growing in her body. Move on, preacher. People's turning off. The seventh commandment says that we should not commit adultery, which includes all kinds of sexual immorality. But again, many Christians have fallen into sin because of the pressures of our society. They've all used the same excuses I just mentioned. Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Number one, don't give in. Number two, don't give up. Don't give up. Nebuchadnezzar, boy, he had a temper, didn't he? It shows up in verses 13, verse 29, also in other chapters. He does ask, is what I'm hearing true? He's saying, what you say, Willis? What you talking about, Willis? Is it true? What y'all saying? Is it true? Perhaps the king thought they just didn't understand. They wasn't getting it, William. They were slow. They may have been like me. They had to get repeated to. See, he wasn't asking them. Now listen, he wasn't asking them to abandon their God, but to add this idol to the list. If they could not, their uniqueness was demonstrating something. It was demonstrating intolerance of other views and threatened the unity of a secular society. Then the king asked another question. Who is this God who will deliver you out of my hands? In verse 15. Ever wonder if perhaps Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego huddled up before answering? Huddle up, guys. What are we going to say? You go first. No, I don't like that idea. That's bad. What about you? I don't like that one. I tell you what we'll do. We'll do this. Then neither one of them liked the idea. You think they huddled up before they had... They could have been saying this, we're a long way from home.
Nobody, mom and daddy will never know what we do. We're a long way from home. Mom and daddy won't find out. What happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. My goodness, it's better to be servants in the king's forces than ashes in the king's furnace. Well, anybody would know what the answer to this is. We're bowing. I ain't burning. I'm bowing. No, no. The possibilities make great applications to our excuses, but these three young men answered wisely. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able." You need to write this down and put it on the refrigerator. The strength of a person's faith does not determine the outcome. I've heard people say, "Well, we was praying for healing for old so-and-so and it just didn't happen. Must not have had enough faith." The strength of your faith never determines the outcome to your prayer. Now this is deep, going a little deeper. It never determines. What does, preacher? Glad you ask. A sovereign God will do whatever He wants to do, whatever He wills to bring Him glory. When we sing these songs, folks, it ain't for us. We're singing glory to God, just like the birds was this morning. The rooster's crowing, chickens cackling, and the birds are singing. I'm like, man, if we just get a piece of that and bring it to church. We're not singing for us. That's strange right now because we've got a very few people here. Two deacons, a music director, and a sound booth. And here we go, and some of the band. And here we are. You can hear everybody singing. That's scary. Joyful noise. We can hear it. You'd be like, oh, goodness, I think somebody might hear me. Because that, I ain't got that many people here, so your voice really kind of carries. In this case, God spared them. But that wasn't necessarily the case for everybody to be spared. God could allow someone to become a martyr, to die for what they believe. Several illustrations of that throughout the Bible. But having heard the word that the three young men would not bow to the golden image, Nebuchadnezzar, boy, he got hot. He was mad. These young men who do not give in on the plain of Dura would not give up now before the king. Listen to what they say. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. In their world of tolerance, they had, think about this, they had their names changed, they had their literature changed, they had their language changed, but they drew the word on the line of God. In Exodus chapter 20, they were commanded never to bow before an image such as this one. King Nebuchadnezzar had a question, is it true? Is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have to even think about it. They didn't have to have a meeting. I get tickled. People love to have meetings, don't they? Some people like to meet and eat. They just like to meet. They immediately confirmed their belief that their God was able to deliver them. Have you lived long enough to understand it's never about God's ability? It's never about God's ability. Because He's able. He is able. It is always in response to His sovereign will. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So when we look at the world and say, well, I don't think I'd have used a virus to get people's attentions. Well, it's working pretty good, looks like. I mean, we're reaching thousands of homes a week with this message that would never have hurt us. And listen, it stretched me. I'm about to pop. I ain't nothing on electronics. I'm all about people. Here I sit with a handful of people and a camera. But you know what? It ain't about me. It ain't about me being comfortable. It's about somebody out there that's on their way to hell. If they were to die right now, and they'd split hell wide open, because after they hear this message, they're going to hear an invitation. They're going to hear the voice of truth. The same God who gave so much to Job took so much from Job, didn't he? The same God who delivered Simon Peter from prison allowed James to be martyred in the same chapter, Acts chapter 12. God is able, but if He doesn't, does it make Him any weaker? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not instructing God. They wasn't telling God how to run the show. No. They had a mature faith. It's interesting that they did not ask God. Did you ever see anywhere in that chapter 3 I read this morning, Tom, where them young men were asking for deliverance from the fire? Never seen them. Lord, help us. We don't want to burn. They threw themselves upon His sovereign will. I can hear them calling out to us today right now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They hollering to Mill Creek. Hey, y'all, don't give in. Don't give up. And number three, don't give out. Don't give out. Don't give out. Nebuchadnezzar reacted with anger. Have you ever made somebody mad? I mean mad. I'm not talking about getting ticked off like a kid and two or three days better, they're better again. I'm talking about mad, little brother. You see their face and it starts to split. And veins in their neck start protruding. And their face goes red. And every time their heart beats, you see it in the vein in their neck. Because you've made them so mad. Oh my. Anger, the lack of control of our temper, is always a bad thing. Now listen, if you're kicking the dog and cussing the cat today, this is for you. Listen. Take for instance, this classified ad: wedding dress for sale, never worn. Will trade for 38 caliber pistol. It wasn't you, was it? No. Always remember, every time you give somebody a piece of your mind, you make your head a little emptier. Do you get that? Every time you give somebody a piece of your mind, you make your head a little emptier. So I'd encourage you, before you give somebody a piece of your mind, be sure you can get by with what's left. Have you ever just lost it? I mean, just lost it. Here we see the error of losing one's temper. The most powerful man in the world could not believe the disobedience. So what did he do? He ordered them bound in the furnace, heated up 7 times hotter. Well, I ain't a real smart feller, but if I'm going to torture somebody, I would have put it on a slow simmer. I'd have put it on a boil, made it last longer. Heating it up 7 times. Dead's dead. I mean, right? Body can only stand so much. Dead's dead. But here you see how his temper had affected his thinking. Heated up 7 times hotter. And notice who the extreme heat killed. It destroyed the king's best men that was leading up the 3 men to the furnace, didn't it? What's that? There's a lesson right there. When we lose our temper, we often hurt those closest to us. Out of all the years of my life, that woman sitting right there has seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. You ain't. You see a preacher on Sunday morning. When a cow steps on my toe, I might kick him. I don't sit there and pray for the cow. I don't wish blessings upon the cow. I'm thinking about hamburgers right now. Get off my foot! And she looks at me like, but she's seen me lose it. Oh, before I was saved, I lost it a lot. You ever got on my list? I get you back. Now listen, I'm telling you all this for a reason. If you got somebody on your list today and you claim to be a Christian, you better be forgiving them. Because 99% of the time, when you're offended with somebody else, the other person don't even know what you're offended at. And if the relationship ain't worth talking about and talking to, it ain't worth having to start with. A lot of people need pacifiers today. I mean, seriously. They just need pacifiers. Good night. Time's short. People are dying, going to hell, and we got Christians won't surrender to the Lord and just forgive people. What's up with that? You're the only one hurting. You ain't hurting nobody but yourself.
God certainly could have delivered them from this fiery experience of life, but I want you to notice something. Deliverance from the burning fiery furnace is not nearly as significant as deliverance in the fiery furnace. None of us today are immune to trials of life. You've lived long enough to know that. Jesus himself that said, the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. Paul, ask him. Ask Paul, who was stoned. Ask Simon Peter, who was crucified upside down. Ask those in the role of the call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who met all sorts of martyrs' death, dying for what they believed in. We know our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, but if not, we will still not bow down. These young men encourage us today by saying, don't give out. Look at these three young men. I like this. They wouldn't bow on the plain of Dura. They wouldn't bend before the king. And guess what? Now they ain't going to burn in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looked in and saw four men, no longer bound, but walking in the midst of a fiery furnace. And the fourth was the Son of God himself. Three of those men, the Bible says, came out, which reminds us of something. The Lord's still in there. He's still in the furnace. For any of us who go through it, He's already there. He already knows. What do we learn out there on the plain of Dura and in the fiery furnace? We learn that God is in control. Oh my. Boy, sometimes I wish I was in control. You talking about a messed up world. But I wish sometimes I was in control. But you know what? God said, no, you don't even... You don't be in control. God's got the right to do what God wants to do. That's why He's God and I'm not. That's why He's God and you're not. We learned that His finger is on the thermostat. And we would have still been on the thermostat and still would have been in control even if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had died in the furnace. He still would have been in control. There are multiple thousands of martyrs that have met their fate throughout church history. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow the knee. So here's the question today as I wrap it up and put a bow on it. What will it be for us today? What will it be for us today, Christians? We all go out there on the plain of Dura every week, every day. Most of the people we are around each day will be advocating for tolerance. Will our lives be governed by inner principle or outer pressure? We will have what we tolerate. There are two voices calling out to us today. One is the voice of tolerance. The other is the voice of truth. Have you ever been to a funeral and hear somebody say these words? Well, we're all going to the same place. Some of us just simply getting there on different roads, different styles and different ways. That's the voice of tolerance. That's the voice of tolerance. You know what the voice of truth says? The voice of truth says, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's the truth. That's the voice of truth.
You go that way or you don't get there. This is about as ridiculous of a thing that people can ever say. We're all going the same place, we're just going different ways. You cannot get on 75 heading north and get to Florida. Try it. I'm directionally impaired and I know that. I've been to Florida enough, William. I know you can't get on 75 north and get to Florida. But that's what people use as an analogy. Or I hear this, well, they're going to a better place. Well, we hope so. But just because a person dies doesn't make them go to a better place. There has to be preparation for that. The voice of truth. Jesus said, my way or no way. Now, I didn't say that. He said it. Everybody wants to get wrapped up in religion. Everybody wants to, you know, I'm thankful. Well, let me start over. I'm thankful I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian first, Baptist second. That offends a lot of people. I don't know why. But if you drop the name Baptist off the sign out front, it wouldn't bother me a bit. I've had people say, you preach more like an independent preacher than you do a Southern Baptist preacher. Well, I don't put a lot of focuses on being a Baptist. I put a lot more focus on being a Christian. There'll be plenty of Baptists in hell, along with Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists, and all that's religion, folks. It's just religion. The real question is, what are we going to believe today? What are we going to believe? The Hebrew men celebrated the realization that God knew about their situation, and He protected every hair on their head, and He even protected the threads on their clothes. Didn't burn. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe his eyes. His royal host inspected the men to discover that not even the smell of smoke was on them. You ever been around somebody smoking? I was raised in a pool hall. Woo! Son, you couldn't see from me to the first line of seats here. Smoke. If secondhand smoke kills, I'd have done been dead. I smoked more than I was a little boy than I ever. I'm just talking about trying to breathe. You can cut that smoke with a... But you come home, and my mama, bless her heart, she'd say, boy, y'all stink. I don't smell nothing. Dad didn't smell nothing. They always say one skunk can't smell nothing. I didn't smell nothing. Dad didn't smell nothing. Mama said, woo, y'all, take them clothes off. Y'all stink. Smell like smoke. You heard what the preacher said about the person smoking, didn't you? There was a preacher one time, guy come up and he was smoking. He said, preacher, you can't tell me smoking sends a person to hell? He said, nope, just makes you smell like you already been there. Ultimately, the Hebrews earned a promotion. Now here, listen to me. The Hebrews earned a promotion. Now some of you prosperity preachers out there in television land, those name it and claim it, grab it and blab it preachers, they'll take this because they got a promotion. They'll take this and indicate that the central idea of this passage lies in promotion or rescue. That's not the central idea of this passage. The central idea of this passage, despite all appearances, God controls the affairs of men. Despite what it looks like, God's in control. God's in control. Always remember, two things, and I'm done. Musicians, come on. First, we should be faithful to God. Amen? Second, we should be fearless of men. Fearless of men. Preacher, you said a whole lot today. Well, you've went 15 minutes over. That felt pretty good, having freedom to preach, not worrying about that clock. I miss you, but I don't miss rushing. I don't like rushing preaching. I'm thankful today that Jesus provided a way out for me. And what He did for me May 16th, 1999, He'll do for you today. Mom, Dad, children, He'll do for you today. Well, preacher, what are you saying? Are you saying if I get saved, I got to be perfect? If that's the case, I wouldn't measure up. It doesn't make you perfect, it makes you forgiving. this is our invitation time. Normally I'd have pastors up and down the